Now, would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the passage that Andrew read for us a little earlier, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans and chapter 5. And we're looking particularly this morning at one of the finest verses in the whole Bible, verse 8, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And this is what it says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In a few weeks' time, it'll be Easter weekend, and I appreciate it won't be the same. I think most of us, we won't be seeing our families, our children over Easter, and I guess there is some grief in that. But Easter is, of course, especially the time when we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two events, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Christ 3 days later, these two events are at the heart of the history of the world. Everything that happens here on earth is centered and founded upon these two events over a space of 3 days. Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary and Jesus being raised from the dead 3 days later. The whole of the Old Testament, every passage in the Old Testament is pointing to this, the death of the Savior and the resurrection of the Savior. The whole of the New Testament is writing this account and explaining this account and based upon this account, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And the whole of human history is founded upon this, because human history is essentially the work of God here on earth. God ruling the nations, God guiding the nations, God working out his plans and purposes in the nations. And all of God's plans and purposes for all nations are founded upon the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So we're thinking this morning about the central event of human history, Jesus dying on the cross and Jesus being raised from the dead. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking particularly at the cross of Christ, the death of Jesus. And as I say this morning, we're looking at Romans 5 verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I want to say three things from this verse about the cross of Christ. I wonder if you ever meditate on the cross of Christ. I wonder if you, in your mind and your heart, you go to Calvary and you think about the cross and you think about the Savior dying on that cross and shedding his blood in suffering, in agony. I wonder if you ever think about this and you think, what is happening here? What is all this about? Well, over the next few weeks, we will be exploring this. What is the cross all about? Why did Jesus die? What happened at Calvary? Why is it so important? So three things I want to say about the cross of Christ this morning as I expound this verse 8 in Romans 5. And the first thing I want us to notice is this, that the cross is a display of God's love. The cross is a display of God's love. The Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon that cross in anguish, suffering, bleeding and dying. Well, why? What is he doing on this cross? What's the purpose of the cross? Why is he there on the cross? And the Bible's first answer, Jesus is on the cross to show us the love of God. But God shows his love for us. Do you see how he begins? Verse 8. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The cross says Paul in Romans 5:8, is a display of God's love. It is God showing his love for us. You know, when you look at the life of Jesus, you look at all the works of Jesus, you look at all the teachings of Jesus, what are you looking at? You are looking at the heart of God. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to reveal God. There is this chasm, there is this gap between us as human beings and God who is in heaven. Even if we hadn't fallen into sin, even if Adam and Eve hadn't fallen into sin, we still would not have understood God. We are human beings. We have finite minds. Even if we weren't sinners, we still have finite minds, limited minds. Our imagination is limited. Our knowledge is limited. Our intelligence is limited. And so God has to reveal himself to us. If God does not reveal himself to us, we would never know him. If God hadn't revealed himself to Adam and Eve before their fall, they wouldn't have known him. And Jesus came to reveal God. We look at the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And as we look at Jesus and we see his works and his words, we find this wonderful truth that the heart of God is filled with love and mercy and compassion and grace. That is the essential character of God. God is good. God is love. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is kind. God is compassionate. Do you know there is a bias in the heart of God? There is a tendency, an inclination in the heart of God towards love and grace and mercy. And there is a disinclination in the heart of God from judgment. Now, God judges. I'm not in any way compromising the holiness of God. God is holy and God does judge. And people who reject the love of God in Christ and will not come to him will face judgment. But it is not the inclination of God's heart, that is not the bias in God's heart towards justice and judgment. The bias in God's heart is naturally inclined towards love and grace and mercy. The prophet Isaiah says, judgment is his strange work. Meaning it is not what he naturally desires to do. It is not what he delights to do. It is his strange work. The prophet Jeremiah says, he does not afflict from the heart. When he afflicts his people, it is not something that his heart delights in. And the prophet Micah says he delights to show mercy. Jesus taught many things to reveal the heart of God. And one of the finest stories that Jesus told to reveal the heart of God is a story that we call the parable of the prodigal son. You have this man who's got two sons. And the younger son loves the pleasures of the world. He's attracted by the bright lights. There's a city there in the distance, and he can see the bright lights of the city. And he hears reports from his friends about all the fun that they have in the city with the nightlife. And he wants to go and enjoy the pleasures of the world. And he nags his father, and he says to his father, look, Dad, when you die, I'm going to get half your estate. Well, why should I wait till I die? I'll be an older man when you die. I won't be able to enjoy the pleasures of the world. Why don't you give me my half now? And I have this picture in my mind that he nags his dad and he goes on and on about it. I want my half. After all, it is mine. I mean, I'll have it when I die, when you die. Why can't I have it while I'm still young? And finally, the father relents and the father gives him his half of the estate. And I have this picture in my mind of a day when the young man goes And the father stands, perhaps at some viewpoint near his house, and watches his son going away. And there is no joy in the father's heart. There is no rejoicing in the father's heart. And the father isn't saying, well, he has nagged me, and he has been unkind to me, because he says, well, I'm going to get the estate anyway. Why don't you give it to me now? He's been unkind to me. Well, I'm glad he's gone. The father has no such thoughts. The father grieves as the son goes. And then a few months later, the father is standing on the same spot, looking at the road, and he sees his son coming. And the father doesn't say to himself, well, I've heard reports of what my son got up to, and I know what he's been doing there. No, he sees the son coming, and he runs. And he throws his arms around his son and hugs him and kisses him. And he rejoices that his son has come. Because you see, his heart is tending towards mercy and towards grace. There is this bias, this inclination in his heart for love. He loves his son and he wants to show love to his son. And when the son comes, he says, bring the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. He never said that when his son left. He never said, this young man has been nagging me. This young man has been unkind to me. Finally, he's going. Let's have the fatted calf. Doesn't do that when the son leaves. But when the son returns, oh, his heart is filled with joy, because his heart is inclined towards love and towards grace and towards mercy. And Jesus told that story to reveal the heart of God. God takes no pleasure in the death of a sinner. God takes no pleasure in hell. God takes no pleasure in casting people into hell. Now, there is a place called hell, and all who remain in their sin will go to hell, and he will cast them into hell. He will never compromise his justice and his holiness, but he takes no pleasure in it. But when a sinner repents, when a sinner turns from his sin and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved and forgiven, the angels in heaven rejoice, and God the Father rejoices, and God the Son rejoices, and God the Holy Spirit rejoices. It's a very interesting thing. You see, heaven is a place filled with worship. There is worship going on in heaven 24/7. Day and night, there's worship of God going on in heaven. There's never a second when there's no worship of God. The angels are worshiping him, and the saints in heaven are worshiping him. But you find this, that Jesus says that when a sinner repents, there's rejoicing. It's almost as if the volume goes up. It's almost as if the intensity goes up. It's almost, we used to find this in Africa, people would be singing and a line turns up in the hymn that really thrills them. And in the middle of the song, one or two will suddenly say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So you see, we're all singing a hymn of worship. But one person, as it were, raises the intensity of the worship and raises the volume of the worship. Very difficult to do in Africa, to raise the volume, but they actually do this. And you hear a shout from there in the middle of a hymn, praise the Lord for this truth. I used to love that sort of thing. And that seems to happen in heaven every time a sinner repents, because the heart of God, which is filled with love and mercy, rejoices when a person turns to him for salvation. And the love of God is displayed at the cross. Jesus died because his heart was filled with love. Jesus died because the Father's heart is filled with love. Jesus died because the Holy Spirit's heart is filled with love. Jesus died because God is love. Greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for my sheep. The cross of Christ displays the love of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're the most blessed person in the universe because you're the subject of God's love. God has loved you, and God in love has chosen you in eternity, and God has sent his son for you, and his son has died for you. When Jesus died on that cross, your sins were laid upon him. Do you know God doesn't deal in generalities? God deals specifically with individuals. We were looking at this last week in Psalm 18, how God deals with us individually on a one-to-one basis. And God took the sins of individuals and put them on his son. And God punished his son for the sins of specific individuals. And if you're a Christian here this morning, your sins were laid upon Jesus, and God punished Jesus for your sins. The cross is a display of God's love. And then secondly, in this verse, the cross is a display of God's grace. The cross is a display of God's grace. Look at that text. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this is a statement of God's grace. This is the whole purpose of Paul writing Romans. Romans is a wonderful letter. I actually became a Christian reading Romans. It's a wonderful letter. And the great theme of Romans is the grace of God and how that grace of God works. And the letter tells us about man's sin. There are long passages in Romans about how terrible man is, how sinful human beings are, and what effect sin has had upon the human heart, upon the human mind. There's a long discourse in Romans about sin, because the Bible wants us to know our condition. But praise God, the letter to the Romans doesn't end with sin. It then goes on to talk about the grace of God. And the Bible tells us in Romans, and it tells us everywhere, that God's heart is filled with grace. And grace means God does not deal with us according to our sins. God does not deal with us as we deserve to be dealt with. We are sinners before God. We have broken his law. We have offended him. And we deserve judgment. If God had dealt with us according to his justice, none of us would be here today. None of us would be here singing praises to God and worshiping God and praying to God and thinking about God's love. This wouldn't happen if there was no grace in God. If God had dealt with us according to his love, according to his law rather, and according to his justice, well, we would be cast away from his presence for eternity, because that is what justice deserves. But God deals with us not in justice, but in love and in grace. Psalm 103 says he does not deal with us according to our sins. And it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died because God loves sinners. Jesus died because God is compassionate and merciful and kind. Jesus died because God is moved by the plight of sinners and the suffering that sin brings. We were hearing about Joshua and about the children of Israel. And those children of Israel 40 years earlier had been in Egypt, and they'd been slaves in Egypt. And their condition was a terrible condition. And they cried out to God for mercy. And they had nothing to offer God. They weren't holy people, devoted people, or anything like that. They were sinners like everybody else, like the Egyptians. But they cried out to God for mercy. And there are wonderful passages in the Old Testament about how God's heart was moved by their plight. Do you know, that's a lovely thing about God. God is not impassive. God doesn't just sit there in heaven with his arms folded, completely unmoved by what happens in the world. God looks at the world and God's heart aches for this world. And when God sees suffering, God's heart aches. Jesus attended a funeral service of a very close friend of his. And the two sisters were crying. And Jesus wept because he was moved by the plight of these people. He saw the suffering that death brought, the sorrow that he brought. And Jesus was not impassive. And Jesus came to reveal the heart of God. And in doing this, Jesus says, this is the heart of God. God is moved by the plight of those who are suffering. And God graciously sent his son into the world. We never deserved his coming. It's not the case that we were godly people, devout people, and people who lived according to his law and honored him in our lives, and so he sent Jesus. Never. We were in darkness, in rebellion, in sin, and in slavery. And God sent his son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the reason why Paul writes this passage, Romans chapter 5, the reason why he writes this passage is to show God's people that God's love is unconditional. This is why he writes about the grace of God. He is saying to his readers, the church in Rome, he's saying, now think about God's love. While you were still in your sin, God loved you. You were in this terrible condition where you were steeped in sin, you were in rebellion, you were far from God, you loved your sin, and you were a slave of sin. And when you were in that condition, God loved you. And Paul says to them, is it then going to be the case that having loved you and saved you, his love suddenly becomes conditional? Is that going to happen? Is it the case that once you come into his kingdom and you're his beloved child, his love now is conditional and you have to earn it? Is that going to happen? Well, of course not. He's saying to Christians, don't doubt God's love. Don't say to yourself, well, God can't love me today because I've been so bad today. I've done so many terrible things today. I've fallen into sin so often, and the sins I've done have been so dreadful. So God can't love me today. Don't think like that, he says. God loved you when you were in your sin. God loved you when you were a slave of sin. God loved you when you were in rebellion against him. God loved you when you gave no thought to him and never worshipped him, but you were going along happily in your sin. God loved you then. How can he now stop loving you? Surely if he loved you when you were still in your sin and in your rebellion, he must today love you even more, because you are now his beloved child. Do you know the greatest thing in the world is to know the love of God? He says earlier in this passage, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That's a beautiful verse, verse 5. And when he says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, he means it has been poured like a waterfall, gushings of waterfall, bucket loads of love coming into our hearts. This is what Christ has done. And it's a wonderful thing to know the love of God and to love him. That is joy. That is fulfillment and happiness, to know that God loves me and to have love for God in my heart. Never doubt the love of God. It offends God when we doubt his love. How would you feel if your child was spreading reports saying, my dad, my mom doesn't love me? How would you feel? But God does love us, you see. And God's love is a gracious love. There it is in verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the cross is a display of God's love. And the cross is a display of God's grace. And then thirdly, the cross is a display of God's power. The cross is a display of God's power. I'm grateful to Mike for putting up Psalm 103. And let's just read those verses before we look at point three, because they're such lovely verses. Look at this, Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, and that means he won't always rant and find fault and nag, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103. Well, the third point then this morning, the cross is a display of God's power. Why do I say that? I say that because when you look at Romans chapter 5, Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5 that something real happened at the cross. And he's saying what happened at the cross is our salvation was secured. Jesus took upon himself our sins. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And Jesus cleared the debt that we owed. And Jesus cleared the penalty that we owed. And Jesus has made us right with God. And Jesus has brought us into the kingdom of God. And we are the children of God. These things have really happened. If you're a Christian here this morning, your sins have been dealt with. God has dealt with your sins. They are gone. We are no longer to bring them up upon ourselves and to feel guilty and to beat ourselves up over it. This is a great, great mistake that Christians make. And it's a terrible mistake. It's when Christians meditate on their sins and go over their sins and beat themselves up and say, I'm such a terrible person and God must hate me. These are terrible thoughts. Never have those thoughts. They are wrong. They're from the devil. Your sins are gone. There are no sins. There is no record of wrong in the sight of God today. Your sins are gone. If you were to say to God on the day of judgment, you know all those sins of mine, God would say, what sin? What are you talking about? Because he has forgotten them. He has taken them away and he has cast them into the depths of the ocean. They are gone. Don't meditate on your sins. Don't meditate on your failures. Don't go over all your failures again and again and beat yourself up over it. You'll only have a miserable life and a life unworthy of Christ and his cross. Christ died to forgive you. Christ died to release you from guilt. Christ died to bring you joy, liberty, freedom from the guilt of sin. Why are you locking yourself up again when he has set you free? So this is what the cross is about. It is about the love of God. It is about the grace of God. And it is about the power of God. Do you see what, would you just bring up that slide again? Do you see what those words are saying? Look at them from verse 9. And look at the words in yellow, because this is the power of the cross. We have been justified. You see, it's in the past tense. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved. It's a certainty by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, past tense, it has happened. We are reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Past tense, we have received it. It's not that we are being little by little reconciled to God. We have been reconciled. We have received reconciliation. The work is done. Our sins are gone. Our debt has been paid. We have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. We have been reconciled to God. We have been adopted into the family of God. All those past tenses, they've all been done. And we are today the beloved children of God. So the cross is a display of God's love. And it is a display of God's grace and a display of God's power. Praise God for the cross of Christ.